gonna work? Can you hear? No? Yeah? It's okay? Okay, good.
Okay, let's get settled. Grab your coffee and find your chair.
Falling upon deaf ears.
We need a whistle.
We do. Chow, can you whistle for us? All right, we're going to get rolling. Don, will you pray for us?
Okay, we pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we have to meet together. We pray that your word would be open in our hearts, that it would speak truth to us, and that we would leave here with a better understanding and a deeper knowledge and love for you. And we pray that you bless the speaker and the time. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so this morning we're doing the second session in the basics of the Christian life. And this morning we're going to be talking about living by God's ways. The basic idea of the whole course that we're doing over the next 6 weeks now is to answer some of those questions that I think are fundamental to the way that we relate to God. So things like, what does it mean to live as a Christian? How does God speak to me? How do I talk to him? What's the church? And questions like that. How do I engage with the world, with the news that I have about Christ? So those are some of the things that we're going to be touching on. And last week, we spent a fair bit of time in Ephesians and Titus, and Chris took us through two pictures of our life before Christ. And the first of those pictures was as a slave, right? And how, as a slave, there's not a lot of decisions to be made, right? We are a slave to sin. The second area that we talked about a little bit was the idea of being a corpse. And being a corpse, there's not a lot of life in it. So we're dead spiritually. And that's the condition that we're found in. And that's the condition that God has saved us out of. So when we think about just that real basic level set of what were we before, I think it's important as we launch into this next session that we just refresh that, because we can't emphasize that enough. Otherwise, we end up starting to think about ourselves as having done something, as opposed to the work that God has done in us and the salvation that he completes from first to last. So we weren't just saved from punishment and from death and from a deadness and from slavery. We're not just saved from those things. We're saved to do something. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is we want to talk about living for God, living to glorify him, and driving in such a way that we are saved for his glory and not just from something. So we want to examine first our calling, that God doesn't just save us from wrath, but that he also positively saves us to glorify him. Our lives before are marked primarily by self-orientation, where we live for ourselves and not for God, where we're hostile to not just God, but to other people, because we're oriented towards ourselves. And so we're going to talk a lot this morning about our thought life, which sounds a little weird when we talk about living for God, but ultimately The way that we live is an overflow of our hearts, and that is a result of the thoughts that we think and whether those thoughts are true and in line with who God says we are or not. So even though the name of the session is living God's way, living by God's ways, what we're going to talk a lot about is thought life, and thought life versus behavior. Because the conviction that we have about things in the depths of our depths, as Chris would say, is really what influences how we think. So that's where we're going to spend a fair bit of time this morning. And I want to contrast, to begin with, I want to contrast three verses about what God says about who we are in Christ with a recent statement about what sort of the new digital culture says about who we are. So let's I just want you to think about these three verses compared to this brief summary about who we are defined by the culture currently. So here's who the Bible says we are as followers of Christ. It says, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." That text is in what we're going to be preaching through in the sermon later today, too. Actually, no, it's not. We're just doing 1 Peter 1. All right, Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And Ephesians 2:10 says, "We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So in these three verses, we see that we're to declare something about God, that we are to be holy and blameless, and that we're created to do good works for God. And so here's a description from Samuel James in a recent article dealing with the digital liturgies that we hear online. So he says, "Every culture in the city of man opposes or undermines the revealed truth of Christ in various ways. Christian, quote-unquote, cultures have intertwined religious identity and civic membership so closely as to destroy the distinctions of regenerate church membership. More commonly, secular culture undermine the faith by preaching a gospel of total freedom and self-expression. Cultures are always preaching." But we need to remember what's the broader culture preaching from. It's preaching from the same thing that we were before we were converted, right? Before we were regenerate, we're preaching from a position of slavery and deadness. And so that's the position that the broader culture preaches from. So that's, we need to remember that. And against that backdrop, we need to remember the calling that we have, and that is to be holy, to glorify God, and to declare his praises. So how is that possible? How is that possible given where we've been before? And I think it's key for us to remember that when we are regenerated, when our spirits are quickened by Christ, there is a decisive break in the pattern of sin that we knew before. No matter what, you know, what age we would point to or what part of our life we would point to, there's a decisive break with the pattern of sin and the way that we thought prior to being quickened by the Spirit of Christ. So when we think about that decisive break that we made, from our life before, we just need to remember that that is what enables us to do these things, to glorify God, to declare his praises, and to walk in a way that points towards holy and blameless, right? Clearly we're not, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but that is where our hearts are at. That's what we want when our hearts are made new by Christ. And God doesn't just bandage us up, he breathes new life into us. Right? We're trusting in something that's supernatural. And this is another one of those areas that I don't think we can emphasize enough, because it's so easy for us to start to rely on the list of things that we're doing, the disciplines that we've got, the habits that we want to establish, and all those things. But ultimately, we're counting on God to do something supernatural within us continually, or it's not gonna result in anything other than a lot of pressure on ourselves. Right? So that joy that we have in Christ is a trust in something that's supernatural. So we have the privileged obligation of living, not as we used to live apart from Christ, but as those who know that they've been redeemed. So we're going to look at three characteristics of new life in Christ. And the three characteristics are summarized as follows. And I think these are in your outline, but I don't know where. First, we're given a new nature and a new mindset. We're dead to and free from a life of sin, and we'll look at some critical distinctions and what that means to be dead to and free from a life of sin. And third, we're in a spiritual battle. Before we were believers, there's no spiritual battle, right? There's no battling happening. It's just, we're just what we are. But once we are regenerate, the battle is on. And there's an understanding of what that battle is. Whereas before, there wasn't much of a battle happening. So if we could first look at Romans 8, 5 through 8. Maybe I could get, let's see, Mr. Bachman? Yeah. It was fun. I was going to catch him unawares. That never happens. Would you be willing to read Romans 8, 5 through 8?
Gotcha.
Thank you. Thank you. So there's a primary difference that he calls out in this passage between a Christian and a non-Christian. And it really hinges on that phrase according to, or that distinction that Paul makes between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And that word really means the essence or the bent or the disposition. It's that desire in someone's heart, the thing that their heart responds to, right? Is it responding to things that are fleshly and things that are sinful? Is there something within your heart that's excited by and enthusiastic about things of the flesh? Or is there something within your heart that's excited by and enthusiastic about those things of the Spirit? So that's the hinge of that section where he's talking about a fundamental essence or disposition that someone has towards the things that are happening around them. And we know from other parts of from Scripture, around like Galatians 5, that those who live according to the sinful nature of the flesh and are controlled by sin are manifest the works of the flesh when they're controlled by them, right? Things like greed, anger, sexual sin, envy, deceit, some of the things that we talked about last week, right, that we have in the deadness of our spirit. So this isn't nice or not nice. And I think as Christians in a broader Christian community, we can get very confused about people being nice or not nice. I hear these kind of things out of my own kids, but I see them in myself too, where I think that someone who's nice is someone who must be spiritual, and someone who's not nice must not be. That is not what we're talking to. We're not talking about social skill in how people interact with those around them. We're talking about something different. We're talking about something that's more fundamental than that. Someone who's not necessarily nice is someone who could still be very excited about things of the Spirit. Now, are they going to be easy to be around? Not necessarily, right? But I think we need to make distinctions and be really clear that social skill and nice versus not nice is a little bit different than what we're talking about in this case. We're talking about the works of the flesh versus works of the Spirit. All right, so before we're Christians, our nature is not changed and our affections are oriented towards things that are of a sinful nature. And as Paul says in verse 7 in what we just read, the sinful or unspiritual mind is hostile to God and doesn't submit to God because it can't, right? There's no ability for it to do anything like that. There isn't a desire to do that, and so it doesn't have the means to respond to things of God, There's no interest in that. But now that we're regenerate, one that's alive to the Spirit desires what the Spirit desires. And so now we have desire and affection for those things of God. I don't want us to pass by this too quickly or think that I'm speaking to someone else, right? This is one of those areas where I want us to test ourselves and examine ourselves a little bit and say, is the disposition of my heart affectionate and excited about the things that God's excited about? Or do I only sense obligation in that case? So I think that there's an opportunity for some self-examination here, and not to think that I'm just talking about people outside this room or over at the next table or something like that. So, and that's easy to do. I had the same conviction when I was preparing for study this week. It was like, well, where's my heart at in these things? So I don't think we want to pass by that too quickly in terms of thinking about what our desires are and where our affections are at as we think about what it means to live for God. So the new nature that God has given us is really important, because understanding this is really important. There's a reason that we've spent the first 15 minutes on this, even though it feels like a little bit of a rehash of what we had last week, because if we're not super clear on this, then we're not going to understand how we have any ability to fulfill those things that God has for us to do, right? He's not making demands on us that we ultimately can't fulfill, and that we don't have any desire to fulfill, more importantly, right? He's putting things into our heart that we will have the desire to fulfill when the Spirit is working in our hearts. And if it's not, then there's some examination that we need to do, and we need to think pretty seriously about where we stand in that affection versus obligation. So the reason that that's key is we don't want to feel like we've got some burden upon us that we don't have any desire to fulfill. That would be a strange spot for a Christian to be. So we need to think carefully about that. So that's item number one. The second area is dead to sin. And we're going to read through Romans 6, 1 and 2, and then verse 6 and 7 out of Romans 6 as well. And maybe I can ask Mr. Nice to read that one.
6, 1 and 2, and then 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Thank you. So there's lots that we could say about these verses, but in essence, Paul's saying that if we're thinking that we're going to go on living in sin, or we're okay going on living in sin, that is entirely contrary to the new reality of the spiritual life that we've been given. I think it might be pushing the verse a little bit too far, but I think Paul would even say that's not possible. It's not possible to say, I understand exactly well what Christ did for me, and I have a new spirit within me, I have new affections within me, but I'm happy to go on living in this sin that I'm well aware of. That would be a really strange spot, I think, to be. So Paul's saying that living in sin is entirely contrary to the new life that we've been given. And so what's the result of the death of the old man? The result is that we've been freed from our sin. So whereas in our former lives we were dead to God and we're now alive to God and dead to sin. And so therefore, sin's no longer our master like it once was. There's a new master in the house, and the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and seals us until the day, the Holy Spirit who indwells us and seals until the day of redemption. So, do you think that Paul's saying here that we never struggle with and commit sin? This is, I think, critical within the discussion. Yeah, Dave.
Well, everything you've been saying is just fantastic, because frankly, I think we don't struggle with the obvious kind of sins. Our kind of struggling is the self-righteous kind of sins. Mm-hmm. And that's the niceness that you're talking about. And to realize that Paul is saying that that is as sinful as the adultery and, you know, whatever we want to put on that obvious list, yes, is very convicting. to those of us. You know, and so the going to the motivation, the heart level, is absolutely critical. I know why do I act self-righteous? Why is the opinion of all of you important to me? It's because it's an idol that I'm using as a replacement for the gospel.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, 100%.
Yeah, it's really easy to do, right? Because we end up with categories of permissible and impermissible sins in our head, and the permissible ones we identify and we hang around with.
I mean, sometimes you might say, "Well, we do gossip, but we don't call it gossip; we call it sharing prayer requests." So we're kind of hanging over a sin. But right. I'm just saying, as far as just righteousness, self-righteousness. You know, we need to repent of our self-righteousness as well as of our struggles with. Or the dark sins.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Yep. Yeah, thank you. Yep. So just moving on from that point a little bit, there's Paul is not saying that we don't have sin. This is critical. And there's a number of different discussions that Tanya and I have been involved in lately with people from different traditions where the proof of your life in Christ is sinlessness. And you can't admit sin once you're a Christian or you've put your whole salvation in question. And that's the logical conclusion if you don't read these verses correctly, right? He's in Romans 7, Paul's writes openly about his own struggle with sin and the war between his spirit and the flesh, and between his old nature and the new nature. So the question is the question that he's asking is, how can we go on living in sin? He's not saying, how could you possibly commit any sin? And there's a massive difference there, right? Walking in sin, living in sin, is a tremendous problem for someone who is converted and regenerate, and they understand where their sin is at. But they're not even doing battle, you know, with it, they're just walking in it. That's a huge problem. Someone being tempted, someone committing sin, that's gonna happen, that's probably gonna happen to all of us today. Right? That's the Christian walk, as one of constant repentance and then honesty about the sin that we have in our life. So I think we just need to be super duper clear on the difference between committing a sin, walking in sin. Those are different, and what he's addressing here is walking in sin. So we no longer have sin reigning in our hearts and controlling us like it once did. And so that leads really to the last aspect of this new nature that we've been given, which is that we are in a spiritual battle. And this is easy for us to either forget or just ignore. There's this tension between the position that we have in Christ, right? When we have trusted in Christ, we are in Christ. So positionally, we are seen as a new life that is quickened by Christ. So we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. But we do have the continued presence of our flesh and we're still tempted by sin. And because we're not fully sanctified this side of heaven, that's going to continue and sin is still going to have a presence in our life. Ongoing, right? So the battle is on, and it's continuous. So there's this continuous conflict in us between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul captures this conflict in Galatians 5:17-18 really well. He says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do." So whereas before before conversion, we're slaves to sin. Now we recognize sin for what it is, and with God's help, we do battle with it. John Piper had a neat quote about this that I think was helpful as well. And he said, "When Paul says that the flesh has been crucified, he means that the decisive battle had been fought and won by the Spirit. The Spirit has captured the capital and broken the back of the resistance movement. The flesh is as good as dead. Its doom is sure. But there are still outlying pockets of resistance. The guerrillas of the flesh will not lay down their arms, and they must be fought back daily." So the war has already been won, but the battle's on. And so the call for us is to increasingly become in practice what we are already positionally within Christ. That's the Christian walk. is becoming more and more what we already are positionally in Christ. So the call to action for us is to set our mind on the things of God and to be oriented towards the things of God. So we're going to talk a little bit about three different areas that we can think through as we think about living for God. So the first of those is for us to set our minds on the things above. And this the supporting verse for this is from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So maybe I will pick on Dennis. Colossians 3, 1 through 4.
Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Thank you. So first, we want to set our hearts on the things above, literally to seek after the things of God. So we're going to follow on with three more specific exhortations in this section. But the first thing that he's asking us to do is to deal with our mindset. We have to cultivate a heavenly mindset or a godly mindset. It's not enough for us to simply assume that God has given us a new nature, and now we're going to let go and let God, as the colloquialism goes. There's no biblical admonition for let go and let God, and I think it's a weird position anyway, if the affection of our heart is to pursue knowing God and serving him. It would be a strange thing to say, I'm going to pursue God, I really want to know him, and I'm going to sit back and just see what happens. That would be a strange thing to say. So there's a difference between having peace with God, being still and knowing that God is God. Those are good biblical things for us to do in those times of rest. There's a difference between that and letting go and saying, I'm not interested in taking action to pursue knowing God and serving him and reinforcing this new life that I've been given by obedience. So first, setting our minds on the things of God is the first critical step for us to take. So as we turn our minds away from unspiritual ways of thinking and desiring things that feed our sinful nature towards thinking about things and desiring things of God, we need to think of that as a continual process, because we are still prone to just fall into old patterns of sin. This is where we start thinking about capturing the thoughts that we have for Christ. Right, the old patterns of thinking that we have as we go throughout the day can super quickly just turn into these things that are not thinking either from God's perspective or about God at all. I know there's a quote from Jerry Bridges that's been said a few times from here and probably from the pulpit about how ungodliness is not wickedness or being evil. Ungodliness is not thinking about God at all. And that's the real danger, is that we're no longer thinking about the things of God at all. We're not in the habit of thinking about what God would have for us, or applying scripture that we do know to the situations that we're in and trying to make that a discipline where we're applying true things to those areas of our life. So how do we set our minds on things above? There's a lot of things that we could say here, but we're going to just do two. And the first of those comes out of Philippians 4:8, which says, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, and whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The best cure in a lot of cases for the negative thinking that we do and the ungodly cycles that we get into mentally is to meditate on Scripture and to be reminded of it by each other. So this is where our community as a body has an obligation as a team sport to encourage one another. Set your mind on things that are good. If somebody is complaining a lot and it appears to you that they're in a cycle of just thinking thoughts that are not true about themselves, that are not true about their new identity in Christ, don't be shy about letting them know that, and don't let them coddle that sin and just continue on in that. I think this is where the nice versus not nice thoughts need to be really clear. It's not going to be helpful to people to allow them to continue to coddle wrong thoughts about who they are in Christ. And we want to be gentle, and we want to be caring and loving towards people, but we do want to be unflinching about those things that we know are true of other believers when they forget about their identity in Christ. And so to challenge one another and encourage one another and remind each other of who we are as a result of the gospel is important. It's not something that should happen infrequently amongst us. So that's number one. So secondly, we should heed the advice of Philippians 4:9, which says, "Whatever you've learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." We need to be obedient to what the Word of God says, because that has the effect of reinforcing our faith, which drives us back to learn more, right? If we're in a position where we're not being obedient, then we're not reinforcing that faith and we're not trusting. There's a beautiful cycle that happens between obedience and increasing faith and increasing trust and increasing love and affection for God. So we want to walk in obedience. We know that obedience is evidence that we're living in faith and trusting in God and hoping an inheritance that won't ever fade. So as we obey, we reinforce genuine faith. All right, so moving on, let's talk about putting to death the things that belong to the sinful nature. Let's see, we have Colossians 3, 5 through 9, which is the next section. Diana looks like she's ready.
"Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips."
Yep. Thank you.
Verse 9. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the
new." And it stops halfway through, right? Yep. So we want to continue to put to death those attitudes and actions that belong to a sinful nature. And as our Puritan friend John Owen says, you have to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And I think one important area for us is this one that we touched on earlier in the discussion, which is making categories of sin that are permissible and those that are impermissible. So when we make the category of sin that's impermissible and we leave that one alone, those ones will eat at us in ways that are sometimes subtle and sometimes not so subtle. And we don't want that. We want to be clear about those things that are called out as sin and being willing to put them to death. We're not supposed to make categories of things that are acceptable and that aren't. So what does it mean to put things to death that belong to our sinful nature? So our sinful attitudes and actions that are inconsistent with Christ are the ones that we want to have be dead. And the first step in knowing what to do about that is knowing what they are. So I think the challenge maybe is we've got 10 minutes left, but I think one of the challenges I'd like for us to take away throughout the week is just to do the first step in identifying what are the patterns of sin that I've either subconsciously just decided are okay, or that are just living on and I'm not taking action. So this week, let's maybe just take some time and evaluate what those patterns are and identify those. Just as a stopping point. Like, what are those patterns of sin that still exist in my life? And can I identify them clearly enough that I could either write them out or pray through them really, really completely? So the second step there, after identifying those patterns of sin, is to proactively seek deliverance from God. Remember, we're not counting on some white-knuckled effort that we have to handle these sins and to change the way that our hearts think about those things. Some of them may be really hard, but we still are counting on something supernatural to happen within our hearts. And as we repent, as we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and give us a new perspective on that. And so step one is let's identify those sins. And step two is let's pray that we're delivered from them. And then we're going to take real action, right, to try to starve those, to starve the flesh. So on one hand, if giving in is feeding sin, then starving the flesh is when we're depriving the flesh of what it desires. So it's a necessary and daily activity. It's one that we should expect. It's not one that we should find surprising or one that we should be discouraged by in our walk. This is an important part of the walk that we have in Christ. So we have to renew every day an attitude towards sin of ruthlessness and uncompromising rejection. We're not interested in coddling sin in some way. That never turns out well. John Stott writes this. This is a great quote on starving sin. If besetting sin consistently plagues us, it's either because we've never truly repented or because having repented, we've not maintained our repentance. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we have to kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give in or not. We have declared war on it. We're not going to resume negotiations. We've settled the issue for good. We're not going to reopen it. We've crucified the flesh. We're not going to draw out the nails. So putting to death those things that belong to our sinful nature means following Christ to the cross. Picking up your cross daily comes readily to mind in this case. So we don't want to return to the scene of the execution and feed these sins along. We'd just give them just enough to stay alive. That's not what we're interested in. Okay, so moving on, we want to read the Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Let's see. Jamie, do you have Colossians 3, 12 through 14?
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Thank you. Right, so we're clothing ourselves with the fruits of the Spirit in this verse. That's what we're to put on instead of those other things that we talked about. But there's one virtue in particular that Paul points out that's superior, and he points out why it's superior too. So he points out love because it binds all the other virtues together in perfect unity. John Gill writes about this. Without love, all the meaning of the other virtues mentioned is nothing. They will only be done in show and appearance, in mere guise and hypocrisy. If love is wanting, it's only from this principle that true sympathy, real kindness, undisguised humility and meekness, patient long-suffering and forbearance, and hearty forgiveness precedes it. I think there's a real real danger in the same vein of this self-righteousness that we sometimes walk in, where we also are missing the foundation of love and care in the actions that we take, and instead we end up taking a path that looks like good behavior, and it does look like good behavior, and in fact it is good behavior, but it lacks the authenticity of real care and love towards each other as we care for one another and towards people as we walk together. So love is the superior virtue, and it's the one that we want to clothe ourselves with in addition to the other virtues that he mentioned. So there's a lot of things that we could say about clothing ourselves with love or about any of these virtues, but I think there's two fundamental things for us to do as we wrap up here. Now, first is for us to meditate on the gospel and what we've been given, right? We want to think clearly about who we are and not lose sight of it. It's so easy for us to forget about the identity that we've been given and the way in which it's been given to us. The kindness and the compassion that that God has shown us, and the humility of Christ as he condescended to the cross and became one of us, right? In humility, becoming one of us and taking our punishment on the cross is the way in which our identity was given. And that and meditating on that should remind our hearts about the importance of putting on these virtues and about the humility and gentleness and patience that we should put on as we serve one another and as we walk with God. So we want to make sure that we take time to meditate on what the gospel says about us and not lose track of that. And then secondly is understanding how much God's love has applied to us. Then we want to turn around and apply that same love in the situations and relationships that we encounter every day. So 1 John 3:16 says, "This is love. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." The basis for us to love other people is the richness of our understanding of the love which we've been loved with. And so if we're having a hard time, if we're having a difficult time loving other people or caring about them in the way that we should, then revisiting our understanding of the gospel itself is a good first step. So in conclusion, there's three things that we want to remember as we head upstairs about living by God's ways. And the first is to pursue godliness, we want to cultivate a godly mindset. We want to put to death those things that belong to our sinful nature by first identifying them. And then third, we want to clothe ourselves with Christian virtues, in particular love, being the greatest and most foundational of those Christian virtues that we want to clothe ourselves with. So next week, we're going to dig into listening to God. So as we go through the basics of the Christian life, that will be the session that we do next week. I appreciate everybody sticking with this. I know this was a lot of material to run through pretty fast, and I think next week will be no different. So so come ready to think. If you have a chance to read through the outline in advance, sometimes that's helpful as well, and read through the scripture passages that are there so that you're well prepared to learn all that we can. Let me pray for us to close this. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to live together for you. And I just pray that this would encourage us to take a careful look at our lives and to encourage one another, Lord, to be serious about the battle at hand with sin, but to have just a new joy in our hearts about the power that you have to change our hearts. And that it's from you, and so we can be confident in it. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts as we head upstairs, and that you would open our ears so that we could continue to learn and be encouraged to love you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a challenge for you.
Please.
So, I think this is, I don't want to say it's wrong, I'm just a question.